Our reading continues our series in the letter of James. We're rereading from chapter 3, verse 13 from last week, through to chapter 4, verse 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. As Chris comes up, let's pray. Father, as the music group just sang, please speak to us through your servant Chris and help us hear your voice. Use what he's prepared to touch our hearts, that we may hear well and apply your words and grow more into what you want us to be, to your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. And well done for making it out on what is a fairly dreary day, isn't it? It's not very nice outside. But well, it's great to see you. I do have James chapter 4 in front of you as we make our way through. And as we begin, I've got a question. I wonder if you know who this character is. Any thoughts, some of you big kids out there? Bruce knows, of course he does. It's Asterix. Anyone a fan of Asterix, the Asterix comics? Oh good, I'm among friends, wonderful. I've got all the Asterix books on my shelf. They are usually my go-to bit of reading if I need to get to bed early. I do actually firmly believe that Asterix comics should be in everyone's top 10 reading lists. And in fact, I go further than that. I do think that they should be part of the national curriculum in schools. So informative, are they? Where else can you find a book with a Roman soldier called Gluteus Maximus? I don't think there's any other book that I've come across there. Or a fishmonger named Unhygienix, married to bacteria. It's great, isn't it? Couldn't make that up. Or a druid, or druid, depending on how you pronounce it, called Get a Fix. It's a bit dodgy, that one. Each story in it has an entertainment to it. But in each story, there's also a kind of build-up to some sort of fight that occurs. If you've read the comics, you'll know what I'm talking about. In the Gaulish village, a fight will kick off. The fight will usually begin with the Ironmonger, Fully Automatics, another great name. And he will often mention something about the smell of Unhygienix's fish. And so a fight resumes between the two of them, fish being thrown at one another. And then all the other villagers pile in. And you can see a massive bust-up occurring among these villages. It would last a few seconds, and then it would be brought to an end. And then you would see them going away from this big bust-up as good as best friends, with black eyes, but with smiles and embraces and hugs. As we read James chapter 4, verse 1, we kind of think, well, is that the kind of fight and quarrel that James is talking about in these verses that kind of brew up like a thunderstorm and then break the atmosphere before everything goes back to normal? Best friends. I don't think it is. I think in these verses, James wants us to see how fights and quarrels do in fact go against what we're called to be as God's people, as Christians. And I asked Nick to read the verses we had last week because I think these two sections go together as one unit. We've split them in our preaching program, but they actually go together. They flow out of one another. Remember where we left James speaking in verse 18 last week, speaking of peacemaking, being a peacemaker. But then in the very next verse, he issues this question or this challenge to us. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Very opposite of being at peace. Now, James isn't moving to a new theme or topic here, but James wants us to see how what we looked at last week to do with wisdom then makes an impact in what he addresses this week with conflict or fights and quarrels. And we're going to use three words that we see in these verses to help us plot a path with what he's saying. We're going to see the pattern to fights and quarrels. We're going to see the consequences of fights and quarrels. And we're going to see the alternative to fights and quarrels. So first of all, that first one, the pattern. We're not told by James who he's addressing here. We're not told if he's addressing a particular type of group of person. He could be talking about church leaders, because he's already started talking about them in chapter 3. Is he talking about the way that they lead and the way that they cause fights and quarrels? Or is it broader than that? Is it to the wider church congregation as they come together? I think it's that second one we need to try and hold in mind as we read these verses. It certainly applies to the way church leaders lead, but ordinarily it applies to just how we are as church family, how we are as Christians gathering together collectively. Remember how James started his letter, who he spoke to in James chapter 1. He addresses church is believers scattered among the nations. We're also not told what type of fighting he has in mind as he uses these words. The Greek words speak of a type of physical fight. But again, I think we need to see fights and quarrels that he describes here in a very broad way. We thought a few weeks ago of the different ways that anger can be seen in our relationships. And those categories, I think, fit in very well with what we see in fights and quarrels. Just a recap on those anger categories. You can have hot anger, the type that shows itself very physically and verbally in public outbursts. You can have covert anger, which kind of you hold against someone but try and not to let them know. You do it in a covert way. Or you can have cold anger, not want anything to do with that other person. Or we talked about virtual or online anger. Well, all those categories, I think, apply to what James describes as fights and quarrels. It can be very hot, a hot type of fight or quarrel. It could be covert in our hearts against that other person. It could be cold just in our attitude or our relationship with them. Or fighting and quarrelling can take place online, can't it? Virtually. As he writes on this topic, James once again wants to press something that he's been pressing all the way through his letter. Our external behaviour reveals the state of our hearts. Our external behaviour reveals the state of our hearts. That's what we see again in these verses. Fighting and quarrelling is the visible sign of what's going on inside of us. It's a bit like finding that most annoying of all garden weeds, bindweed. Do you have bindweed in your garden? It's an absolute pain, isn't it? To find bindweed growing against your most precious rose, there's no good kind of just nipping the top off of that bindweed. To get rid of bindweed, you have to trace where that begins to where it ends up in its roots. And that's what James helps us to do in these verses. He helps us to trace where the fights and quarrels stem from. Verse verse 1 to 2. For visual learners, it might always look as like a flow chart like this. A chart that helps us to see a pattern. Here is the end product, James says, fighting and quarrelling. But where did it come from? Well, James says it comes from frustrated desires. That's where a lot of our fighting and quarrelling leads from. Verse 2, you desire but you do not have. Frustration. You covet but you don't get what you want. Again, frustration. And that frustration in our relationships builds up. And it's that frustration that will often kind of explode in the way that we then relate, in the way that we fight and quarrel. But James wants to push us further. It's not just that it's frustration. Where do these frustrations come from? We look down in verse 1 again. The second part of that verse. Those frustrations come from the desires of our hearts. And what's James already told us about the desires of our hearts? We'll flick up a few verses, chapter 3, verse 14, that we looked at last week. And we're reminded our hearts are selfish. The desires of our hearts are selfish, full of jealousy. Remember what we saw about worldly wisdom last week. Worldly wisdom is where we remove God from the center and we put ourselves in his place. That's the difference between heavenly wisdom, placing God in the right place, and worldly wisdom, taking God out of the place he deserves and needs to be, and putting me in his place. And if worldly wisdom has me at the center of my heart, then my desires will revolve around what I want, what I need, or what I think I need. And if worldly wisdom reigns in our hearts, James says it will eventually lead to fights and quarrels with other people, because our hearts will always be in competition with one another. My heart will wage war against Nick's heart. My heart will wage war against my wife's heart. Because we'll be in competition, because it will be all of us thinking what I want, what I need. Now those fights can be a public display of frustration. But they might also be private things that we allow to fester in our hearts towards someone else. Maybe they come out in the way that we express things on social media or in emails maybe. But there's a pattern, James says. A pattern that starts with the desires of our hearts, placing ourselves in the center, our desires then being frustrated, and those frustrated desires then outbursting and leading to fights and quarrels. And those fights and quarrels, James says, will also have consequences, secondly. The types of fights we see in Asterix are great fun, but they're not reality, are they? Fights and quarrels in church life have a particular habit of leaving scars, because they affect our relationships with one another. I wonder what you'd say if you were asked that question. If someone came up to you and asked the question James asks you in verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? What would we say? Well, some of us might say, well, it's just tiredness or weariness. They're what cause fights and quarrels. And that might be right in a kind of superficial sense. But remember, James is writing to Christians. What kind of issues could possibly lead to Christians fighting and quarreling? Well, James doesn't kind of tell us of particular issues. His audience was mixed, and the churches he writes to are in different situations. But I wonder if James's experience is similar to us. Most of our conflicts revolve around two things: a clash of character, personalities, or a clash of convictions, our theology, if you like. See, what is so beautiful about the church Well, the beauty of the church is the fact that it's made up of different types of people from different backgrounds and experiences and places. That's the beauty. What's the struggle? Well, the struggle is just that same thing. People coming together with different characters, different convictions, different experiences, and bringing those together is sometimes hard. James is reminding Christians, though, if each relationship in the church we have with one another, think of how many relationships we have with one another. If each relationship we have is governed by worldly wisdom, which has me at the centre and my opinions at the centre, then we're never going to be at peace. It will become a place of disorder that James describes in verse 16. A place of disorder and evil. As many of you know, I'm a bit of a history fan. And as I read these verses, I'm reminded of the pictures that we see in World War I. World War I was an awful war. Two armies set against each other, sat in trenches a few hundred yards apart. And one side would send a barrage of shells over to the other side, and then they would often launch an offensive, men stepping over the trench into no man's land. And within a few minutes, thousands of folk, thousands of men, young men, lying dead in the mud. See, the war devastated the lands that it was fought in. If you've ever seen pictures in museums, you'll see a kind of before picture and an after picture of these trenches. Before is kind of green, lush land, flowers growing. And after, you can hardly spot anything. It's just bare. You might see an old tree trunk that's been shattered. Those that lived through that war were left with scars, some of them physical, but more often than not emotional, that they often carried with them to their death. Well, that's the picture of what happens if we allow what James says here with fights and quarrels to enter church life, to enter our relationships with one another. It leaves just devastation. It leaves scars that are incredibly hard to be healed. And as we come out of lockdown as a church, I think we need to hear James's words here. Those two C's, character and convictions, that maybe revolve around a lot of conflict in church. I think we can add another C, COVID. COVID lockdown, this pandemic that we've been in for the last 18 months, has in a sense brought to light many of the things in the Christian world that are unpleasant. We may hold strong opinions on a variety of things, and this pandemic has thrown them up. An opinion on whether face masks should be worn in church. An opinion of whether we should listen to government if it tells us to do something or not to do something. An opinion on whether we should scrap government advice and just be free to go about meeting and mixing as we want and singing. Maybe an opinion on, or a frustration rather, from those who haven't yet been back to church physically. All of those things are kind of brimming around church life, bring around our heads and our hearts. And each of us will land in different places on those things. And it's right that we think those things through. But James encourages us here, we need to guard our hearts as we consider those things. We need to make sure that those desires, even where they're right, don't become personal frustrations that then lead to conflict. That we don't begin erupting at one another like a shaken up bottle of champagne. Alongside our relationship to one another, James highlights another aspect that is affected or implicated, our relationship with God, particularly in prayer. You see that? Notice how James moves on at the end of verse 2, talking about asking and receiving. Prayer. Verse 2, then your Bible says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. Verse 3, he continues, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Seems an odd place to suddenly introduce prayer, doesn't it? What's it doing here? Well, that's where we bring in what we thought about last week on wisdom and place it alongside what James is saying here to do with prayer. Again, if worldly wisdom reigns in our hearts, then it will show in our attitude to prayer and also what we pray for. A heart that has me at the center will think of prayer in two particular ways. First way might be this, I don't need to pray. That's another way of saying what James says at the end of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. I don't need to ask God. Because if I'm at the center of my life and I know what's right, then I'm pretty sure I can run my own life without God. No need for prayer. If we do pray, then worldly wisdom twists our prayers and twists our view of God so that we suddenly treat God as some sort of sugar daddy who just gives us what we want when we want it. And our prayers become Amazon-type prayers. I order things which I think will make my life enjoyable. I expect delivery the next day. And when I don't, I become frustrated. I either give up on God or I may even pick a fight with God because he's frustrated my desires again, not giving me what I want. There's a pattern to fights and quarrels, James says. And there are consequences that come from fights and quarrels, our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. But there's also an alternative. It's the third thing. See, when we read James, it sometimes feels like someone is hitting us over the head with a large cricket bat. We just feel like he's pounding us again and again. You've got to do this. But when we read James's words, we need to have in mind James's heart. The reason why he writes is to help us see our own hearts. And even as he talks about fights and quarrels, he's always encouraging us back to God. Encouraging us to see the beauty of the wisdom we receive through Christ. Encouraging us to keep walking together as a church. That's James's aim. As we've thought of conflict this morning, I wonder if there are three things that maybe we as church family can do as we see this alternative James presents. The alternative to turning to Christ, receiving wisdom from him and allowing that wisdom to then shape our relationships. Here are three quick things as we close that might be worth considering. First of all, check which wisdom is governing our hearts this morning. Which wisdom is governing our hearts this morning? Is it the worldly type of wisdom that has me at the center? Is that at the heart of our desires and our frustrations? Maybe we find it really hard not to be frustrated. I know I do. It doesn't take me long at home with the girls, sorry girls, to be frustrated. But then as I become frustrated, I need to think back, why am I frustrated? Is it genuinely good reasons that I'm frustrated as a parent? Well, often it's not. My frustrations are born out of a kind of, they've limited my space again. They haven't done what I've told them to do. My time that I wanted to switch off, I haven't been able to switch off from. So even though I want them to listen and behave, the root is often selfish at its root. Maybe our frustrations do revolve around differences in character with other people. Maybe our frustrations are parental frustrations. Maybe our frustrations might revolve around different theologies or doctrines we have. Maybe our frustrations have increased with lockdown. Well, whatever our frustrations are, just look at what James encourages us to do. Ask ourselves, where does this frustration that I'm feeling stem from? Is it coming from a heart which has me at the centre, that wants my opinion heard, that is based on selfish desires? Maybe if we do that and we find that our frustrations are coming from the right heart, then there's another step we can take. That step to endeavour to conduct relationships of peace rather than conflict. Seeking relationships of peace rather than conflict. Don't be like that shaken up champagne bottle, James is saying. Remember last week, those verses in verse 17 and 18, seek to be pure in our motives, even where there are differences, either character or convictions or COVID, whatever they are. At our heart, we should desire peace, even when that's hard. I was listening to a podcast this week where pastors in America from different cultures were talking about the challenges of pastoring different ethnically diverse congregations. You can imagine what that's like in America. And one particular sentence popped out to me. This pastor said this: where difficulty and disunity appear, the opposite of peace, it often comes about through presumptions from a distance, rather than close relationships. Do you see what he's saying? Conflict, particularly in his context, came through not knowing each other very well, but presuming certain things about someone else. He goes on, when people spend time with each other, it often results in two things: a greater affection for each other as they listen and as they get to know each other, but also an appreciation and a rejoicing, in fact, in the things that unite them in the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it, what he says? Even if our desires are right and honourable, even if our hearts are in the right place, there's a way of expressing them in relationship that seeks to avoid conflict where possible. And the last challenge I think James lays out is this: allow the wisdom from above to shape our prayer life. See, just like our actions reveal what's in our hearts, so do our prayers. Worldly wisdom will lead us away from depending upon God. If we do pray as Christians, then sometimes our prayers become Amazon prayers. Prayers shaped by wisdom from above, though, will do a number of different things that are different to what James is saying here. Prayers with wisdom from above will rejoice in the wisdom we've received, in what we've received through the Lord Jesus. We will rejoice. Prayers shaped by wisdom from above will confess sinful thoughts and deeds and desires, coming to him in repentance. And what we ask for as we pray will be based on what we think will honour God rather than what will honour ourselves. You see, if God desires us to be peacemakers, then we should be praying that into our prayer lives. And that might involve praying in our hearts that our hearts will become softer towards that other person or that group of people. It might even involve praying for that other person instead of heading straight for that conflict. There is a pattern to conflict, James says. There are consequences of conflict. And yet, James says, as we bunch these two passages together, there's an alternative. Seeking to live out the wisdom we have been given through the Lord Jesus. And in doing this, we reflect the Lord Jesus. We reflect the character of God, who is holy.